today as we come to the table.
One of the commands that God gave to Abraham and his descendants was to circumcise the flesh of their sons. Why? It was a physical picture of something spiritual that was happening. It was a cutting away of the flesh. And then God uses it later to talk about the cutting away the flesh of the heart. And God says, you've got to cut the flesh out of your life if you're going to be my follower. You've got to cut the flesh away, and I'm going to give you something very visible. And by the way, something very painful and sensitive so that you get the point. Because when you follow me, you're going to have to make some painful decisions that may be very sensitive. It may even separate you from family, and it's going to be painful. But that's what it takes to follow me.
Pastor Mark will take you on a quick recap of Moses' journey on today's edition of Come to the Table. He'll remind you where Moses came from and what his first 40 years of life looked like. You'll again follow Moses back into his time away from Egypt, another 40 years of learning and working, and beginning to discover his next steps in following the Lord. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will also remind you that walking with God will likely include some sacrifices, some painful moments that you need to endure. It's all for God's glory and for your growth, and you won't be alone, ever. God's with you through the pain and the rejoicing. Well, let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 18 as he begins his message, The Blessing of Delegation and Church Authority.
Well, let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. Now, tonight we get into delegation. I call this delegation and church authority, but really, if I could give it the long definition, it would be the blessing of delegation and also looking at church authority. So it's mostly going to be on delegation. We'll talk a little bit about church authority tonight. But one of the things I love about God's word is it's not just spiritual. God's word is obviously spiritual. God is spirit and truth, and he's seeking such to seek him in spirit and truth. But when it comes to God's word, God is also very practical. And if you guys are like me, and I know you are, you need practical instruction. How do I do this? How do I do that? How is the church supposed to operate? What does a pastor do? What does an elder do? What does a deacon do? What does the body do? How do we do ministry? There's so many issues that it's one thing to see somebody do it and even tell you about it, but to watch them do it is an entirely different thing. When you watch somebody, you get it. You know, it kind of begins to sink in. And so the Lord is going to give us, he's going to let us see this thing in action tonight with Moses and delegating, learning to delegate to the people in the church there. And I jokingly call it Wilderness Chapel, or we can call it Fellowship, whatever chapel or whatever you want to call it. I say that just so we get an idea of this is basically really like a giant church. And God gives us this model, and he shows us how the people of God are supposed to operate. He shows us how his church is supposed to operate. And so we have so much to learn about this. And if there's something that I'm slow in learning about, even though I understand it mentally, I'm very slow in learning, it's delegation. I'm getting better at it. I really am. But delegation is very hard for me. And it's not because I think I'm the only one that can do it. That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, I think a lot of times most everyone could do it better. It's just that when I'm in a hurry, and I always seem to be, I want to get it done. And so I just do it. You know, it's almost like where you have your kids and they're little and they're going to help you do a project. And you know, when they help you do the project, it's going to take that much longer because they're kids and they can't do the project as quickly in the way you want it. So even if they do help, you've got to go and redo it. And I remember when they passed from that age of, you know, really kind of redoing to where they really are a blessing. And now they're old enough where they can do it and they are a blessing. But I even needed that to learn to let them do more, you know, and not try to do it myself. And I've had the same problem in the years with ministry. You know, when it came to something being done, I'd just rather just go do it. It seems like it takes longer to call somebody and set things up and delegate it. And so, but it's something that as the church grows, we have got to learn to do better as a church, as leadership. And it's really a lesson for all of us as the body of Christ, because you can take one person and only do so much. But as you get more people involved, God can do a lot greater work, can't he? So we've got to learn to let God do the work. And that's what really tonight is about. Moses learning to delegate. Moses learning to let God, you know, take the ministry to a place it could never be, which is Moses being the one that did everything. And we're going to see him doing that tonight, where he's pretty much the one doing everything. God wants us to do more than we can do alone. And he wants, you know, his family involved. He wants everybody. It is a blessing for the church to be involved. So it's the blessing of delegation, really. Again, the church has to operate in this if we're going to ever really be functioning the way that God wants us to. Now, we're going to see tonight that Moses, his father-in-law, saw Moses doing this. He comes back. We're going to see as we get into the story, and we'll read in just a moment. They've been separated for a while. Moses has been down in Egypt. He's been delivering the children of Israel by the power of God. He sent Zipporah, his wife, his kids, back up to stay with the father-in-law, and they're going to come back to meet him in the wilderness, and then the father-in-law begins to observe Moses' pastoral style. And Moses' father-in-law, we're going to see, is a pastor as well. And it appears from, we'll see, several things, that he also knows and loves and serves and worships the God of Israel. And he is older, and he has some experience, and he begins to, I say he's older, I don't know if he's older or not. Moses is pretty old, I shouldn't say that, but it doesn't give his exact age. But the bottom line is, he begins to give counsel to Moses on how to do this and shows Moses a way that he needs to set things up so that God can do more through the ministry. And it's literally going to transform Moses' ministry. Why? Because we're going to find out, rather than Moses himself spending all day meeting all the individual needs or trying to, remember, this was a church of over 2 million people. Can you imagine the pastor trying to meet all the needs? It's been said that about the maximum a pastor can push to, I've heard others say, and how they get these statistics, I don't know. But they say the maximum that one pastor can do and even begin to kind of meet the needs slightly of the body is about 250. You get beyond that, you've got to have another pastor. And probably if you really want to meet the needs even better than that, it's probably 100 or 150, you know, per pastor to try to meet more of the needs of the body. I mean, not everyone has a need every moment at the same time. But when you think about that many people in one person, that's a lot of needs. And they're going to come, you're going to come to your pastor for counsel. You're going to come to your leadership for direction and prayer. And that's good. You should. So there has to be enough structure in place for the leadership to be able to do that with you. And this is something Moses had to learn because Moses was pretty much doing everything. He had over 2 million people. So rather than spending all day meeting all these individual needs, we're going to see that God wanted to free him up to be able to do what it was that God had called him to do. And it wasn't that Moses wasn't called to counsel people. It wasn't that Moses wasn't called to clean the desert every so often. It wasn't that Moses wasn't called to make sure that all the chairs were set up at the tent meeting or whatever the case might be. Yes, a servant of God has got to do those things, doesn't he? If a pastor ever stops being with the people and serving, then now you're out of balance the other way. You see, that can go both ways too far. You go out of balance the other way if the pastor's not involved with the people. However, if the pastor's so involved with the people that he can never study and pray, the entire church begins to suffer. And that's the model we're going to see tonight as God begins to, through Jethro, his father-in-law, say, Moses, you've got to somehow get a grip on this because you're never going to be able to do what it is that God is going to want you to do. And the second thing we're going to see tonight in this, again, is we're going to briefly look at the church authority structure that God gave them in the wilderness. And we'll talk about that as well as some other church authority structures that are out there today. And look at that a little bit. We're not going to try to analyze that to a very deep degree, but we are going to look at that as well. And so we'll get into that as we, you know, get to it. Now, let's just jump into it. And first of all, remember last week we saw Moses and the children of Israel there in chapter 17, getting the water from the rock. God said, Moses, you need to go and strike the rock. And that whole picture of Jesus being struck for us, remember, and then supplying the needs, the spiritual needs for the body, as well as the physical needs for the body of Christ or the people there in the desert. And now we come to Moses and God beginning to develop him practically. Now, see, Moses had had a lot of seminary. Let me just say one more thing before we jump into this. Moses had 40 years of seminary. Not really what you're thinking. He wasn't in college at a university 40 years, but God took him to the backside of the desert. And he had these few little sheep that God began to minister to Moses and teach Moses how to take care of sheep, what sheep needed, when were sheep hungry, when were sheep thirsty. Sometimes sheep are messy. You got to clean up after them. What do you do if one's lost? He began to teach Moses all these hands-on lessons. And he's in the backside of the desert. He really got his BSD degree, the backside of the desert degree, for 40 years. That's what he got. It was really a great education. There's two different ways that God raises men up. God will sometimes send men to seminary. And you'll see them come out of seminary with a lot of book knowledge, but they have no clue how to deal with the body of Christ because they've never done it. So they start out as green as can be, trying to figure things out. And the first few years are very hard when it comes just to running a church and dealing with people, although they can do a great word study, right? Then you got the other guys that just go out and all they don't go to seminary. God sends them straight out into ministry. They start in ministry. And oftentimes you'll see them be very strong at people skills and working with the flock because that's all they've ever known. And then they kind of put the education on as they grow in the Lord and as they do their own personal study and their library and all that. So there's pluses and minuses to both. If there's a way you could intertwine both, it would be the best. But I think for both scenarios, after a few years, you've got a pretty well-settled pastor either way, as long as God has called him and God is leading him. Moses had the hands-on experience with sheep, with literal sheep, and Moses had the study time, the time being alone with God, but Moses didn't really have the practical time of being in a large fellowship of over 2 million people and trying to organize it. And if you're going to be doing that, especially doing that for, 40 years in the wilderness, which he didn't know at this time it was going to be, you're going to have to learn some tough lessons. And so Moses' class begins tonight. You've got the seminary Moses. Now it's time to take the pulpit and begin to deal with the people. And Jethro's going to help him with that. So let's jump into chapter 18 with that intro. And notice it says, and Jethro, the priest of Midian. Notice he was a pastor. We would say the pastor of Midian. Moses' father-in-law heard that all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. So he hears all that's happened. The word spread around very quickly and eventually around the world. This became very famous. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her 2 sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and that's what Gershom means. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father has been my help, and he means helper or comforter, Eleazar, and has delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now, why wasn't Zipporah and the kids, why didn't they go with Moses where God called him at first? Well, Zipporah wasn't very enthusiastic about the ministry at first, to say the least. And I've seen this over the years. Oftentimes when men get called in the ministry, oftentimes the wife is kind of, a few steps behind. And it's not because the wife is not as spiritual as the man. It's just that God goes to the man and speaks to him. And God says, I've called you to do this. Now go. But he doesn't always go to the wife at the same time. So the man goes, I've heard the voice of God. I know I'm called to do this. And the wife is going, you'd better heard the voice of God or you're going to need his help here in just a little bit, because by the time we pack up and move, this better be God. You're going to be dealing with me, right? And so I've seen this with, the same thing. Tracy was very good as far as that went, but she was also a little bit behind me in the call. She didn't know right off the bat. She was going to follow me and do whatever because she's that kind of person and that kind of wife. But at the same time, you can see that going, are you sure this is God? And make sure this is the call and all that, because this is a big deal. We're about to sell everything and move somewhere we don't know and start all over again, and this better be God type thing. And so Zipporah had the same kind of situation. Remember when they were coming down, God called them. Moses got the call. Zipporah's with him. And God had said, Moses, I want you to live for God. Then I want you to go and lead the children of Israel into living for God. Well, Moses failed because of pressure from his wife. His wife said, you're not circumcising my boys. Forget it. You want to cut their skin off where? I don't think so. Not my kids. See, this was a new thing that God was instituting with. He had instituted with Abraham. It wasn't new to Abraham's descendants. But at the same time, this was a situation where, again, this was still early on in the history. They had not yet even developed into a nation yet. And so she argued about that. And how do we know that? Because we come to the part where they're going down there, and it says that after God sent him down there, God gave him the call. He packed up the family. They're moving now down from the area where he's living, down here to Egypt, at least moving temporarily to start the movement down there and to bring them out. Basically, God's going to kill him. It says that God was going to kill Moses. Why? We find out Moses had not circumcised his sons. One of the commands that God gave to Abraham and his descendants was to circumcise the flesh of their sons. Why? It was a physical picture of something spiritual that was happening. It was a cutting away of the flesh. And then God uses it later to talk about the cutting away the flesh of the heart. And God says, you've got to cut the flesh out of your life if you're going to be my follower. You've got to cut the flesh away, and I'm going to give you something very visible. And by the way, something very painful and sensitive, so that you get the point. Because when you follow me, you're going to have to make some painful decisions that may be very sensitive. It may even separate you from family. And it's going to be painful, but that's what it takes to follow me. So you see the whole picture God gave in the spirit. Zipporah said, no way, you're not doing it. And how do we know that? Again, because God was going to kill him. He's dying. And finally, here's how we know that this happened. Zipporah comes running in. She herself understands somehow by the spirit. God lets her know, I'm going to kill Moses because you're not allowing him to obey me and answer the call. Because you're not allowing him to obey, I'm going to kill him. And so she goes and she circumcises her two sons. She comes in, and by the way, because she didn't let Moses do it, she ended up having to do it herself. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? It's a little bit of discipline for her as well. And she comes in and she literally throws the foreskins at Moses. And she says, "You are a husband of blood to me. This whole call thing you're doing, it's ruining our family. I don't know that I like this at all." There you go. There you go. Don't die. There's your spirituality or whatever. And all of a sudden, we see her disappear. And Moses goes by himself on down. Moses sent her and the kids back to the father-in-law. Now, we don't know all the reasons for that. Was it because of that issue where she wasn't really lined up in heart yet for the ministry? I don't know. Was it just because he wanted to protect she and the family from something that might happen down in Egypt? I don't know. But either way, it's interesting. You don't see her again until this moment, you know, after this falling out that they had. And now all of a sudden you see the father-in-law bringing her back. She's had time to cool down. And what's neat to me is now she's seen, okay, God really has called my husband. Why? Because there's really fruit. There's fruit in his life. And there's powerful fruit. He went down there and God has done miracles. She had heard about the Red Sea splitting. She had heard about all these things. And notice this, I don't know that it was because of this that she didn't get to go, but she missed out on a lot, didn't she? Because of her lack of faith in the call of her husband, she missed out on a lot. Now again, it may be that God didn't want her down there, and that may be, I may be reading that wrong, I don't know. That part is speculation, but it is interesting to watch what happened. Now they're finally coming back together after all this time. And notice Jethro said to Moses in verse 6, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her." And so Moses went out to meet the father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. Again, still a common greeting in the Middle East today. They'll sometimes in certain areas, they'll kiss either side of the cheek or whatever. So he bows to him, gives him the greeting, if you will. And they asked each other about their well-being. And then they went into the tent. So again, now it's time to fellowship and kind of catch up. The family's coming together. Tell me what's going on. And Moses told his father-in-law that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. So he catches them up. Oh, he did this, then this happened, then the plagues. He's giving him all the details. What a great time that must have been. And then Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." So he's giving God praise because of all that God's done. I mean, nobody could give Moses credit for this. You couldn't say, "Moses, wow, what a powerful ministry you have. You know, you split the Red Sea. You brought the plague." No, it was pretty obvious God split the Red Sea. It's pretty obvious God brought the plague. So God is getting all the glory, and as Moses shares this, and that's the way it should be, just a natural product of that because of what God had done. And notice he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Who is they? Well, the gods weren't real, but the Egyptians. You see, the Egyptians were the mightiest nation in the world at this time. And their military was the mightiest military. They were the ones that had all of the high technology. You know, we would say today they were the nation with the cruise missiles and the most advanced Navy ships. Oh, they didn't have that. Everybody understands that. It was chariots, it was horses, it was bows and arrows. But they had the most advanced army in the world at that time. A chariot back in that day would be the equivalent to a tank today. Because you fought in the fields, you know, hand to hand, and you'd get in the chariot. And you had the horses that could trample people. You had the blades you could put on the sides of the chariot wheels that would cut them as you went by. I mean, this was a very vicious machine as far as ancient warfare went. And so they had this mighty army. And he says, "Look, they took pride in their might and their power and their military. And in that very thing, God defeated them. God took their mighty army and drowned them in the sea." Think about that. So it would be today like America, you know, our mighty military, and we go up against Israel and we get defeated. Everybody would say, "Wow," and the very thing they take their pride in, their strong military and whatever else, in that, "God, you defeated them." Now, by the way, I believe that if America ever did attack Israel, matter of fact, I know, Israel would defeat us. I say that with the authority of God's word, no doubt in my mind, because God would intervene and God would defeat us. He's not impressed with military might. God simply is faithful to his word, and he's the one that does it. You know, one of the mistakes that the Israelis have made over the years is in their pride, they think that they are the ones that are so powerful. They think that their military, it's because of their military that they have been able to do this, and they've won all these battles, and every army that comes against them, they have defeated all this. Now, they're starting to realize, I think in 06, the little thing that happened there with Hezbollah kind of humbled them a little bit because they weren't able to really defeat Hezbollah. They weren't defeated either, but it was kind of this weird kind of nobody got anywhere thing. Just was wasn't good. And I think they kind of realize, you know what, maybe we're not as great as we think. But what they don't realize oftentimes is God is the one doing this for them. God is the one. I remember when the Gulf War broke out, back with the first President Bush, and the Gulf War broke out. I remember when Iraq started firing the Scuds into Israel, I said right off the bat, I said, this won't last long. It'll be over relatively quickly, and Israel will defeat them easily by whatever means. I didn't know at that time God would use America or what would happen. And God used America, and within 100 days, you know, the thing was pretty much done. The wars, you know, the Six-Day War, 6 days. I mean, it pretty much says it all. All the wars they've had have been relatively quick, and God comes in and pretty much takes care of business pretty quickly. Not because of them as much as God's promise to them. God said, I've called them, and I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to protect them. And so now what Jethro says is, hey, God has proven that he's greater than everything. Their gods proved to be nothing. And the very thing that the Egyptians were proud about, their mighty military that no one could defeat, was defeated by a guy with a stick. You ever thought about that? The greatest army in the world at that time was defeated by a guy with a stick, and he didn't even swing it at him. He just raised it up. Now, we know it was God's power, don't we? We know that. But my point is, guys, us and a stick can defeat the greatest army in the world if God is calling us to and God is behind us. Jethro sees this and he says, man, God has shown that he is God. He's shown his power and taken the most mighty military down to nothing. So we know that God is the God of all. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. So again, this is the indication that he was truly a follower of Jehovah, of Yahweh, the God of Israel, because he brings him a burnt offering. And now Moses and Aaron enter into fellowship and eating with him at a spiritual meal. It wasn't just like a normal meal. This wasn't like you're having dinner together. Whenever you gave an offering to God and you ate that offering and other people ate with you, you were saying, we are all one together. We are one. We are one with each other in belief, and we are one with God. So this was a whole picture of the relationship that was going on, which is why I believe what God is showing us here is that Jethro was a true believer in the God of Israel. Well, and also they wouldn't have done that because they wouldn't have entered into sin by eating with him, I don't believe, but same principle there. And so it was, verse 13, on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now we come to our first main point tonight. And that is learning to delegate. Notice Moses here. He's there from morning till evening in the office with 2 million people. Now, not all 2 million would want to see him, you know, Monday. Wait, some of them could wait till Tuesday. So that would free Moses up some. But you get my point. It would never stop. When would Moses study? When would Moses pray? When would Moses sleep? When would Moses ever see Zipporah and things were already rocky? When would he spend time with his boys? So the point is, he's from morning till night with all these people, and out of over 2.5 million, you know, there were a lot that wanted to see him. He literally was there from morning till evening with the people standing before him, coming to him for all this counsel with this large number of people. And herein lies the problem with many pastors. And again, I believe a problem to some degree that I've had at different times in ministry. They spend so much time in busy work that they don't have time, the time they need to study and pray.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one, as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that He's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what he'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.